Lord, what a joy it is to be able to come into your presence and to know, Father, that we're coming into the presence of an alive God. To understand, Lord, that we as a collective group are not worshiping something that is dead, but Lord, we're worshiping someone who is truly alive. Lord, to be able to come into a place like this in a way of corporate worship and to be able to join our hearts together and to celebrate the fact that we serve, without a doubt, a risen Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you are in the world today. We truly know that you're living, no matter what men may say. We see your hand of mercy. We hear your voice of cheer. And just in time that we need you, you're always near. God, we're grateful that you truly live. I pray that you would help us to celebrate that fact to our utmost here this morning. God, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, that as we receive a word from you, God, that again you would transform us into your image more and more each day. I pray that you would open our minds again, that we may be open to the truth that you have for us, and God, that we may celebrate that truth and apply it and make it a part of who we are and our everyday actions. Lord, we are trusting that if there's someone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. God, that you would draw that heart as only you can. We trust what you're going to do. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. For the children, you may go out with Pastor Chad. For those that are going to be a part of that, with Pastor Chad. Go on. What a privilege it is to be able to proclaim the holy truth of the Word of God. What a privilege it is to be able to come into this place and to be able to celebrate the fact that we have a risen Savior. As I say that to you, I say that there may be some that may be in this place and maybe even some that have been here quite some time that ask this particular question. We want to answer that question for you this morning. The question being, why did Jesus die for you? Why did Jesus die for you? When we think in light of that, one of the things that we want to talk about, and I don't want to get stretched out on the word, but we're going to use it this morning, and that is we're going to talk about the atonement of Christ. We want to speak about not only that of the atonement of Christ, but we want to talk about that of even the cause of that atonement. We're going to talk about the cause and understanding, and hopefully understanding it in two ways. That of the characteristics, both being that of the characteristics of God. One of the things that I believe that you and I can comprehend more than anything is this. If we would open ourselves and expose ourselves to this holy truth, we would understand that God is love. Do you agree with that? Say amen. I want to say to you, when we think about why did Jesus do what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary, one of the reasons why is because he loves you and I. I want you to understand he loves us. In understanding that concept, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, you'll remember this familiar passage to us. In John chapter 3, we want to read again that of verse 16. John chapter 3, remembering that verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I think about that particular passage. Many have been familiarized by that particular passage. Many of us probably could quote or have memorized that particular passage. It seems as though it almost sums up somewhat of that of the salvation experience that we have in Christ Jesus, knowing that He loves us enough. I can tell you that as we go to get started, one of the things that hits me as I think about the love of God, I want you to understand that it just, I said it this way this morning in Sunrise, I stand amazed. One of the reasons why I stand amazed is because I recognize and realize exactly who I am as an individual. And I believe that any of us that are sitting here today, if we begin to examine our hearts and our minds, one of the things you're going to realize along with me is this: we truly are very sinful, sick individuals. I have to say that even on my best days, what I realize is that I'm, according to the Word of God, nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of God. I want you to understand that in and of my own ability, my righteousness will never compare with the righteousness of God. I just simply fall short. But I want to say to you, friend, don't make no mistake about it. Not only does this pastor fall short, but you also fall short of the glory of God. The Word of God is very clear about that. The Bible teaches us it this way. If we remember in Romans 3:10, He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That is to say, if you would simplify it with me here, to say it this way, there is none right with God. Not even the first one. All of us are desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked. And that seems like a hardcore reality, one that you oftentimes will hear preachers proclaim, and over again you'll hear about, kind of to the point of how filthy and how sorry we really are. Because I believe that we can't come to a full understanding or a full grasp of what God's love really is about until you realize how full sin sick you really are. Once you come to that grip, where you recognize that in and of yourself you are sin sick, full of sin nastiness, I want you to understand that you need to be cleaned up. Your life needs to be cleaned up. The Bible goes on to share with us, if we continue this journey of understanding the sin sickness of our life, we have to remember that of the passage of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's a reality. You and I all have sinned, and again, we cannot obtain nor touch that of the glory of God. No matter what you and I try to do, we cannot obtain that in and of ourselves. We, again, fall short. Now, some of you may say, "Well, Brother Preston, you're going to hang on the reality that we fall short?" Yes, I am, because if we can grasp that, then we grasp the need that we have for the Lord. Again, in the society in which we live in today, a lot of times we live in a society in which everything seems to be seemingly going good, in a sense. Here in America, I want you to understand, we oftentimes talk about God bless America. Well, I want to share it with you, as far as I'm concerned, God has truly blessed America. We live in the land of prosperity without any shadow of doubt. A lot of times we throw away more than we'll ever consume. We get rid of things that we, again, and in the midst of living in this land of prosperity, we have this concept, and it's a false concept a lot of times. We get this concept, false concept, that we don't and are not in any need of anything. But I want to share with you, friends, that when you begin to understand your life connected to that of the purity and the peace of God, you'll understand you fall short and you're in need of God's love. You're in need of God's mercy. And so as we think about this concept of why do we need the atonement of God, or why is it given to us? First of all, I can share with you that, the reason it is given to us is because God loves us. I want to share with you that not only as we continue this journey or this thought, that we understand that the reason that we have the atonement of Christ is because of God's love, but we also will find out it is because God is a just God that we need this atonement. I want you to understand that He will not put up with sin. As we think in light of that, God's justice, I want you to understand that God's justice will bring about the penalty of sin. Do you follow that? There has to be a payment for the sin that you and I are so enamored with. Paul talks about this word propitiation. And in fact, in Romans 3:25, he puts it this way. He says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sin previously committed. As we think about this word propitiation, it's a big word that many of us are trying to kind of figure out, to grab hold to. So what does the word propitiation mean? That is the sacrifice that bears God's wrath. It is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath so that God becomes righteous or favorable in the way of disposing towards us. That is to say, there had to be a sacrifice to pay for the penalty of sin. It had to take place according to God's good pleasure. As we think about that, it brings us to a point of understanding the necessity of the atonement. Listen to this thought. Atonement was not necessary. Bear with me what I'm about to say to you. Atonement was not necessary. Many of you would, those of you that are scholarly in Christ, would say that is a false statement, Brother Preston. You would say to me that the atonement of God is absolutely necessary, and it is in order for us to obtain salvation. It is in order for us to obtain everlasting life with the Lord. But I want to say to you that the only way it is necessary is because God first loved us. Listen to what I'm saying to you. God did not have to choose to bring salvation to you and I, nor did He have to bring that of the atonement process to take place. It was not necessarily what He had to do. It's what He chose to do because He loves you. You say, Brother Preston, why do you say that? Think about this text for a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but they cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness and reserved for that of judgment. I want to say to you that if God didn't spare the angels, He did not have to spare you either. I want you to understand that He chose through mercy, through grace, to save those who call upon the name of the Lord. Are you hearing me so far? Listen to what I'm saying to you. The atonement did not have to happen. It happened because our God loves you. If you've not heard anything this morning, I hope that you're hearing this concept that God loves you. He loved you enough that He would send His Son as a propitiation, that is to say, a sacrifice for what you deserved. What you deserve, what I deserve. And listen to what I'm saying to you. Listen to this thought. I want you to understand what we deserve is hell and damnation. That's what we deserve. Why do we come into a place like this celebrating that of the resurrection of Christ? Because we understand the grace of God. We recognize that even though we're in favor of condemnation, God, through His infinite grace and mercy, He chose to allow us to be, by His love, to love us in such a way that we could be redeemed. If we think about this necessity of that of the atonement, I want you to understand that God, in His love to save some human beings. Some of you may say, why did He not choose to love all human beings? I want to say to you, that is because there are some who will not believe, who will not confess him as Savior and Lord. I want you to understand, because God is a just God, because they have made that choice to not accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they have condemned themselves unto hell. Now, I know that in a Easter summer like this, many a times we want to be cautious not to throw up the word hell too often, because we want to make everybody feel at ease and comfortable. But I want to share with you that I'm convinced of this, that no one that has been set free has been set free on a lie. The Bible teaches us clearly that the truth shall set you free. Well, in order for me to give you the opportunity to be set free, you need to hear the truth. And the truth of reality is this. The truth of the reality is anybody separated from Christ will be destined for hell. Hell's a real place. It's just as real as that of heaven. And as we think in light of that, I want you to understand that because God loves you, He is offering a way of escape. Jesus knew what He must do. Jesus knew what He must do in order for the atonement to take place. I want to share with you this thought as I think about that of Matthew 26:39 says this, "And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" I want you to know that I'm convinced that Jesus knew this from the very beginning. I had a friend of mine out of this congregation who just recently visited me. If you remember, those of you that were with me a few Sundays back, we talked about this particular text. This friend came to me and began to speak to me in my office. And as he did, he shared this thought with me, which is one that I believe is an absolute truth. I feel like it's one that needs to be shared with you today. And that is this. I am convinced that even when Jesus was left in the temple, y'all remember this, at age 12, and the caravan of people started to go away because they were trying to protect themselves from any thieves and robbers, there was that moment where Mary looked at Joseph and said to Joseph, "Joseph, have you seen Jesus?" Y'all remember that story? And Joseph looked back at Mary and said, "I thought it was you that was keeping up with these kids." That's a Brother Preston paraphrase. But nonetheless, they decided to go back to go find out where Jesus was at. If you remember, he was up there bringing a word to that of the scribes and Pharisees, and they were standing at in amazement at his speech. They were amazed at his speech because he was one that brought it as such authority. But as we remember this text, I want to go on back to share with you that Jesus, even from that moment, knew that he had to be about his Father's business. He was going to do his Father's good pleasure. Are you with me thus far? And I'm convinced that Jesus knew what was happening even back then. And in fact, Mary was the one that walked off pondering these things in her heart. But there had to be that moment where Jesus walked that life of 33 years. And as he did, he came to a pivotal point. A point where he had to make a decision. A decision where he would say, "You know what? I love the world enough to give myself over to that of the good pleasure of my Father." As we think in light of all that is going on thus far, Jesus at the very beginning knew what he needed to do. And in fact, I want to share with you in Luke 24:25-26, it says it this way. I want you to recognize what he says. It says, "And he said to them, 'O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory?'" As we think about, again, the necessity of that of the atonement, what we're picking up on thus far was that Jesus had no other choice. In order for you and I to be saved, I want you to understand, according to the Word of God, there was a necessity that had to take place in order to bring good pleasure to God the Heavenly Father. That necessity was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody with me so far? I want you to recognize again, why is it that Jesus died for us? I want to pick up the fact that he done that because he loved us, but not only because he loved us. Again, we're talking about that subject of justice as well. As we continue this concept of what it means to be atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that there had to be a nature towards that atonement. Many of us have heard and recognized these thoughts before, but I want to bring them back to us again as a refresher, as a reminder to us exactly how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ really is. The nature of that atonement, as we think about it, he obeyed the requirements of the law. You see, there was a work that had to happen according to the prophets of God. And I want you to know that our God, through Jesus Christ, was able to fulfill everything that was a requirement of him. We're going to speak about that a little later. But as we think about it, not only did he have to obey the requirements of the law, which we would call that perfect obedience, we also understand that Christ suffered for us, and he had to have the suffering involved as well, which we would call that the passive obedience. As we look to that of the perfect obedience or the active obedience, I want to share with you a couple of concepts thus far. Philippians 3:9 shares with us, and may be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own desire of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. As we think about this Philippians 3:9, I want to process this with you real quick. I want you to recognize that if you could be perfect, I want you to understand that it may open the door of opportunity in order for you to be able to go to heaven without Christ. Are you with me so far? But let me explain something to you. None of you can do it. Let's make it clear. You may think, well, I can bypass this concept of atonement. I can bypass this of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I can move on and do it in and of myself. Well, what I want to share with you is you can't bypass it. Why? Because you can't obtain that of the righteous. I want to go on back to the beginning with you. You remember one that we called Adam, and he had a friend named Eve. You remember this with me? And I want you to know there was this opportunity that through that covenant with God, even though it was not necessarily a spelled out written covenant, it was just a covenant in words. And in that covenant, he shares with them, if you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says to them that they would have fellowship with God, be able to walk with him. But see, what I want you to understand is that they did fall, and because of that fall, all of humanity has fallen. I want you to pick this up, because many of us have this concept when we look at what's going on in the news media and what's happening around the world, and even in our own personal homes, we see how devastating sin really is, because sin brings about death every time. That's the equation. Are you with me? Sin equals death every time. And I want you to know that it equals death, not only in this mortal body, whether we see death, but I want to go on and share with you that it means even that death of relationship between God, the Heavenly Father, and where you're at. You see, you need to build a bridge, and that bridge is the bridge of atonement. It is the opportunity that has been given to us and laid out to us through that of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, I want you to understand that there is none righteous, no, not one. We have not obtained any righteousness in and of ourselves, not the first time. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says it this way, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wise from God, and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption. Again, all of that is given to us as a gift from God through that of Christ Jesus. You understand that? How do we become righteous? How do we become sanctified? How do we become redeemed? Again, it is all through the atoning work of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we have that righteousness. I want you to understand Romans 5:19 says this, for as though one man disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, the obedience of one man will be to make one righteous. As we look to that scripture, I want to share this with you. I want you to pick up on what's going on. You remember how I said through Adam, it became the fall of the world, and every one of us have sinned since then. I want to go on and share with you that because of Jesus, the second Adam, if you will, I want you to realize that because of his atoning work, because of that, all of us that place our faith and trust in him will be forever saved, glorious saved. I know that I'm speaking kind of hard here, but there are moments where many of you need to be talking about like this. Amen. Hallelujah. Celebrating the work of the resurrected Savior. As we think again about righteousness, I want you to understand Matthew 3:15 puts it this way. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. You're saying, why did you bring back that of John the Baptist and Jesus coming and being and fulfill that of the baptism there? Why? Because he said, "Permit me to do this. Why? That I might fulfill all righteousness." Bear with me on this concept here for a moment. I want you to realize, you and I could not obtain the righteousness according to the law, but according to Jesus Christ being the perfect atonement. Listen to what I'm saying to you. He fulfilled all righteousness. Even at the moment where John the Baptist is standing there in the River Jordan, and he's saying to Jesus, you remember he said to him, I need to be baptized of you, not you of me. But Jesus comes back and he says, no, let it be. Permit it to be so. Why? That we may fulfill righteousness. You see, he's going to obtain what you and I cannot obtain. He's going to fulfill the righteousness of the Lord. I want you to recognize that. What a beautiful, beautiful testimony. As we think about this atoning work of the Lord, we need to understand that Jesus endured that of the pain of the cross. This is how he accomplished the work. He endured the pain of the cross. Many of you may be thinking within your hearts and your minds, and you would be right, that Brother Preston, you're skimming over a lot of stuff at one time in order to get this point across. Listen, remember what my 2 points are thus far. I want you to know he's done this because he loves you and because of his justice. Don't forget it. Because he loves you and because of his justice. As we think about this justice, though, we need to understand that Jesus had to endure the pain and the suffering of the cross. It had to go down. It had to be completed. It had to be in order for it, as Jesus said on the cross, to be finished. As we look on, I want you to understand as we think about that of the pain of the cross, there are 4 experiences that Jesus had to experience. One was he had to endure that of the physical pain and death of the cross. He had to do that. I want to say to you, in lieu of studying that, many of you could probably bring up already in your mind and in your heart many a text, many a principles in the scriptures that could talk about that. But I want to say to you that there's never a moment in my own heart, my own mind, as I think about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I don't really get spiritually moved about what he endured on the cross. You see, friends, I want you to know, we oftentimes put the jewelry on, don't we? We oftentimes wear the t-shirts. We oftentimes do all the things that try to glorify that of the cross. But the truth is, the cross was humiliating. The cross was painful. We recognize the cross as where all the crooks would go, where they would endure what they needed to endure for the pain of in the way of justice. But listen, as we think about the physical pain that Jesus endured on the cross, I believe it ought to humble you a little bit. It ought to bring you to a place where you realize that he didn't just simply go through the motions, friends. He was doing what needed to be done in order for the atoning work of Jesus Christ as a way of completion needed to happen. Not only did he go through that of the physical pain and death, but I want to say to you that he also had to endure bearing the payment of all of our sins. Think about that. If we wouldn't think about that, of the physical pain that he had as they beat those spikes into his arms, into his feet, as we know the agony that he went through and even trying to take a breath, they said that he had to lift up, pushing his body up in order to bring oxygen back into his lungs, and him going through that over hours and hours of agony and pain. But I want to say to you, if we were to try to progress this or move it, I don't know if this is necessarily the way I ought to be thinking, but I want to say to you, that was just one factor. What about the pain of bearing the sins of the world? Think about what this perfect, sinless Son of God taking all the shame and all the pain of the world. 2 Corinthians shares with us in 5:21 this: he made him who knew no sin. Think about it. To be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about this. I believe this particular passage is one that truly ought to stir our hearts every time we read it, especially for those that are believers, to think about that he endured the cross for my shame, because of my shame, because of my sin, and also for yours. Galatians 3:13 says it this way: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we think about how our God had to endure bearing the pain of our sins. Some have put it this way, illustrated it this way, that it wasn't the nails that kept him there, but it was the sin of you and I that kept him on the cross. Friends, I want to say to you, even though I'm preaching right now, trying to convey the message of truth with a true heart of sincerity, I want you to know that my heart breaks understanding the concept that my sin was the sin that nailed him there. As we go on, I want to say to you, not only did he endure that of the physical pain, the physical death, not only did he have to deal with that, but he again dealt with that of bearing the sins of the world. And when we think about that of the atoning work of Christ, but I also want to share with you that he felt that feeling of abandonment. There was one psychologist that made a comment to me one time. He shared this with me. He said, of all the things that he's ever dealt with, he says, it seems like to me that people who feel the feeling of abandonment are those that have been some of the worst, that have sickened of the mind. I thought about that for a little bit. I don't know how much truth that might be. I know that's the opinion of one. But I want to say to you, have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever felt as though you were cast aside and that you were the only one that was there and you had to endure whatever you were enduring right by yourself? I made the comment to you not too long ago. Those of you that are hearing the preaching heard it this way. You heard me say to you that just in recent days that we were built towards relationships. We were built towards that of relationships. In fact, I think God made us in the making of his image. And one of the things that I think that God made us into the image of him is this: is built for a relationship. Why? Because God wants a relationship with us. He has chosen a relationship with us. Do y'all follow that with me? I want you to pick that up. And then to feel as though he's been cast aside, to feel as though he has been truly abandoned. I'd like to take you to a few scriptures that remind us of this point. Mark 14:34 says this: and he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. He says, remain here and keep watch. You remember that Garden of Gethsemane moment when Jesus was lamenting over the issues of his heart with that of God the Heavenly Father, when I believe was one of the pinnacle points of the whole thought of true atonement, where he made a choice. He made a choice. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." In the midst of the debate, in the midst of his heart grieving, I want you to understand, he asked his friends, some of his closest companions, "If you would, pray for me, pray for me. Pray for me." And he asked him, he says, "You stay here." And he went away. And I want you to understand, he says, according to the word of God, and it was grieved in his soul. He was grieved. I want you to know he was grieved to the point of death. I know I get emotional every time I think about this. I think, could I be a friend to Jesus? Could I go on the behalf of Jesus and pray for him? And he was asking his closest friends, "Pray for me. Pray for me." I can't even imagine what all was going through his heart and his mind as he was lamenting and dealing with this. And yet, what it said is, he says he was deeply grieved at the point of death. He says, "Remain." He says, "Keep watch. Keep watch and pray. Pray." And I want you to know that when he came back, he found them asleep. Asleep. I can't imagine what that might have felt when he looked at him and he says, you can't watch and pray, not even for an hour. You can't do that. I can't even imagine what he'd done. And when we look on, we want to see that throughout the scriptures, it talks about the disciples forsook him. Listen to this thought in Matthew 26:56. Listen, it says, But all of this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. When the moment got hard, friends, I want you to understand, when justice had to happen, I want you to know he was right by himself to do it. Anybody hearing this? He was right by himself. Matthew 27:46 says this. Says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Friends, I want to ask you, have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that abandonment? Have you ever felt as though you was alone and without? And you're wondering, I want you to understand, this is a reality to this. The scripture will point it out as life goes forward. But I want to share with you that the reality of scripture is that God had not forsaken Jesus. We're going to look on and we'll find out how we know that for a fact. But just as the psalmist had pointed out, and again we'll look at this later, God at that moment was out of reach to Jesus. I want to say to you, oh man, this feeling of abandonment. Let me go on and share this with you. Not only did he endure the physical pain and death and the bearing of our sins and that feeling of abandonment, but friends, for our justice, he was bearing the wrath of God. Can you even picture that in your mind? That of the wrath of God. I want you to understand, we mentioned that God is love, and he is. But not only is God love, God is also justice. He, that is Jesus, was dealing with and bearing with that of the wrath of God. And in fact, Romans 3:25-26 says, "Whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was the demonstration of his righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed." For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We again talk about that word of propitiation. We've spoken on it, we've heard it, and when we think about that, there had to be that in the way of this passive obedience. Listen, I want you to know the Bible shares with us in Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had made like his brethren on all things so that he might become the merciful and the faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make the propitiation for the sins of the people. You see, he was truly the payment of sin. The payment of sin. And he was for you and for I. As we think about this, again, this concept of propitiation, I want to say to you, 1 John 2:2 says this, and he himself was the propitiation for sin, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Catch hold to that. I want you to know that he has opened the door of salvation to not only you and I, but that to the whole world. You and I are very involved in the way of our giving, even into this church. To this church also gives towards mission givings. We know that. We think about some of these that we've heard about in times past, Lottie Moon and many others that we talk about. And I want to say to you that what we realize is this, is that God didn't just pay the way of salvation for you and I. He's done it for the whole world, that sin would be paid. 1 John 4:10, very important for us to hear this scripture. Listen, 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want you to recognize something here today. If right now you're celebrating the joy of God, the joy of his resurrection, I want you to know that you're not doing that out of your own self-proclaimed love and salvation. I want you to know that you do that because you realize he first loved you. I understand that. We're sitting here in our sin, sickness. We're ate up with it. We got the fever of it, right? Just total sin, sickness. But I want to say to you that because God loves us, he has paved the way of salvation for us through that of the atoning work. Oh, what a joy. As we think about what he has done for us, for God is loved and he loves us. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember what I said to you? When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to understand that God was just at arm's distance, because we see even here, after that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where is he seated today? He's seated at the right hand of God, understanding that the world itself is his footstool. Now I want you to pick up that as life continues to progress forward, and we think about the end times in the way of eschatology, listen to this thought. I want you to understand there's coming a day where he will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God has not left Jesus. Are you with me so far? I want you to know that God loves us enough that he opened the door of salvation by paying what you and I so desperately deserved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we talk about the resurrection? Because, friends, I want you to understand that everything that we're about is built on the atoning work of God through Jesus Christ. I want you to realize today that you can be victorious. I want you to understand that the tomb is empty. Listen to me. I want you to know that he is arose. I want you to understand he done it just like he said he would do it. God has honored his word. He's done exactly what he said he would do. And I want to say to you that if you've never accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never cried out to him, I want you to know that you can today. I want you to realize that as you cry out to him today, that he will bring salvation to you. As we think about it, friends, We couldn't obtain the righteousness in and of ourselves, but Jesus become our righteousness. My question to you today is this. Are you right with God? Do you have a right, correct relationship with Him? You say, Brother Preston, I've heard all that you've had to say, but I'm not sure. Let me say this to you. Today can be the day of salvation. You can come forward and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world, that includes you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a joy for those of us that trust in Christ, we can have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We trust what You're about to do in these next few moments. God, there are many a persons that is in this place today. And Lord, I know what I've said, but I also know that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You're the one that draws. And God, at this time, if there's somebody here that doesn't know You as Savior and Lord, I pray that the day would be the day of salvation. May You draw that heart, God. May You truly touch them and help them to realize that they need You. They need Your work in their life. Father, if there's those that are here today that are just simply celebrating the resurrected work, then God, I pray that You give them freedom to celebrate. But God, we don't want to leave knowing that there's somebody here that doesn't know You. So Father, please give them the courage to step forward and step out and say, today is the day of salvation for my heart. We trust You with this. In Jesus' name, amen.